Well, good morning. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Luke. If you'd open your Bibles to chapter 6 again this morning. This will be our 46th lesson in the book of Luke, and we're in chapter 6 about midway. So, might be here a while. And today we're concerned with these words of the Lord here in your red letter editions, beginning in verse 27, after he gives us these beatitude verses in the verse 20 through 23, and then the woes that we looked at in verse 24 through 26. In verse 27, he says, "But I say unto you, which hear." And we looked at some of the importance of some of those words. They which hear. And we know that hearing just comes by the Word of God. Hearing comes by His power. And he says, "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good unto you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend a sinner to receive as much again, but love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and when your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." So we're kind of mostly concerned here with this general tenor of the verses here that tells us how we ought to treat those that are in opposition to us. And when we looked at our lesson last week, we learned that we met the enemy, and they is us. And in our life here on in the world, in our natural state, we're at enmity towards God. We're at enmity with Him. We're enemies, it said, and we found that God loved us and sent His Son to die for us, even when we were yet sinners, when we were yet in this state of hating Him, of being at enmity with Him. And one of the things we tried to magnify concerning the Lord last week was the eternalness of God in this view, the I Am, and how He doesn't treat us like we would. He said, "I'm not a man like you are. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself." And He says, "I am." And as we look at that, there's a couple of things that are words that are mentioned here in these scriptures. It talks about love, and it talks about mercy, and we find that those are attributes of God expressed through His Son, and they are eternal as His other attributes. This mercy and this love are not things that He just came up with. They're part of His eternal nature, and they are expressed in all of His attributes. Every one of His attributes has that quality of eternal, and not as we view eternal, but I am. It's always now. It's always with God. It's there's no timeline, no linear timeline, and the I Am view is according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in in Christ. Before the world, before he even created the world, he had these qualities. He had these eternal characteristics, and they're unchanging. And he says, that's why you're not consumed, because every day, even after we're saved, we say, oh man, how could I have sinned like that? And every day, his mercies are new, we find in the Bible. And they're new every day because we need them new every day. And so he's saying, here is some things that we should consider. Love your enemy. And boy, we just have a problem with that in our natural condition. How could we do that? And last time we looked at Paul as an example, and how the Lord saved him there on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared unto this believer in Damascus and said, I'm sending someone over to you. I want you to take care of him. And he, who would that be? And he said, oh, that'd be Saul of Tarsus. And he goes, we've heard about that guy. He is an enemy of the church. He has raised much havoc in the church, and he's on his way here to arrest us and haul us back to Jerusalem in chains and have us maltreated. And you know, in the I Am view, the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel to me. His name was written in the Lamb's book from before the foundation of the world. He is a chosen vessel under me to do what I want him to do, to bear my name before the Gentiles. I've had a purpose for him from eternity, from I Am. And we see many things like that. He was an enemy, but in God's view, not. You wouldn't think there would be anything in Paul's life that would enamor him to the Lord in his previous condition. And thank God, that's not what the criteria is. The criteria is that he was in the Lord from before the foundation of the world. His name was written. His name was engraved. He was belonged to the Father, as it says in John 17, thine they were, and thou hast given them to me. And that is the eternal electing love is the criteria there. not anything that before the children were born and had done any good or evil, that the purpose of election might stand according to him that worketh all things according to his own counsel. That's the criteria. And it's a good thing too, because if it depended on each one of us to do something that would merit mercy and kindness, we would all fall way short of that. And so as we're looking at this love your enemy, and we think, how can we do that? And throughout the Bible we have examples of this. Joseph, his brothers, well, let's kill him. Okay, oh, wait a minute, I have an idea. Let's sell him. There's more money in selling him than there is in killing him. You wouldn't do that to someone you love. His brothers turned out to be his enemies in this world. They threw him in a pit and sold him. And he says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive. And God overcame that with an I Am view, with an eternal view. that we don't always necessarily have. And so as we go through this and try to, you know, one of the things that we're always trying to do with the Bible class is trying to bring some relative application that we can use. and so often we find that we fall short in those things. And Paul ran into that, as he records in Romans 11th chapter. He said, man, my brothers, the Jewish folks, man, I'd give anything if they would come to know the Savior and believe that it's not in the purpose of God for all of them. Some became believers, as Paul himself did. But he said, you know, concerning the gospel, they're kind of enemies for your sake. They're after you to kill you. And arrest you and disenfranchise you, and yet they're achieving God's purpose in His eternal scope of things in redeeming the church. And so today I wanted to spend some time examining how this applies to the church, and how we can look at these and receive the blessing of God in it. And what we always find is that whatever God requires, He fulfills. And then we find the answer to all these things. How can I do that? How can I do that? How can I do that? It's in Christ. That's love your enemies. And in our natural condition, we were the enemy. And God looked at us with love, not with the eyes of, well, that person is terrible. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, dying on the cross for us. And, you know, as we come up on this holiday season, we pick this time annually to celebrate the birth of Christ. And we think of it in kind of a linear thing. Well, God was in eternity, and He says, down there in 33 or 34 A.D., I'm going to pop down to the earth and go through all these maladies, and then I'll die on the cross. But as we examined last week, and we looked at Psalm 22, and we looked at Isaiah 53, and all those things, in the I Am view, He was the Lamb already slain from before the foundation of the world. It was done. He just accomplished them in what we view as time, as he came here. And He set His view from the I Am. One of the interesting verses that I don't remember if I mentioned it last time due to time, but He set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem and to redeem His people. He set His face like a flint. You know, flint is a hard stone. It's not malleable. And when He set His face like a flint, it was just, I change not. It's just an expression of that attribute of God, that He set His face like a flint to Jerusalem. And so as we apply Him and His unchanging, His unhindered by time or any factor outside of His own purpose, as He set His unchanging love on the church, we find the application here that in Him all things are accomplished through Him. And, you know, in Matthew 26, it says, He was talking to the disciples, and, you know, He just kind of looked at them like, I love you guys. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh, she's weak. And He told them stuff all the time that exemplified that. You know, the night that they had the Last Supper there, He says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. He knew that. He knew that from the I Am viewpoint. And they all said, they all except the guilty guy said, is it I? Because in each of their hearts, they knew they were saved. They knew they received grace. And yet in their hearts, they said, I could do that. That I could be guilty of that. That could happen to me. And yet He says, I love you guys. And so His eternal love is set on the church, and even though in their natural state they're enemies, and we tried to look at our enemies as, well, we don't know who might be redeemed at some point by the Lord. I think it was Spurgeon that said, well, if the elect had a yellow stripe up their back, I'd be going around pulling everybody's shirt up, and then I'd just preach to them, but since they don't, we preach to everybody the unsearchable riches of God and grace and salvation, and we leave it up to Him to apply it, and because we can't know. And I think we mentioned Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel to the Ninevites. And he goes, they're awful people. I'm not going there. Those people are bad. And he said, I'm not going. And we found out how that turned out. Not only did he go, but he brought a portion of the gospel that we look at. 3 days and three nights he was inside there, and then the Lord caused him to be ejected there. And so I have a little quote from Hawker here regarding how we were mentioning from Romans, the 11th chapter, about how the Israelites were used in God's purpose to effect the gospel being presented to the Gentiles. And he says, and hence all Israel, that is, all the true Israel of God, given by the Father to the Son, and redeemed from the Adam nature of the fall by the Son, shall be saved, and in the effectual call of God the Spirit shall be brought to the knowledge of the truth. And we find that that's what happens despite us being at enmity with Him, despite being enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there's a telling set of verses here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, in the same unchangeable fashion, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. It's a picture of the relationship between the church and Christ, this love that's can't be stopped. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know, when we enter into a relationship of marriage with somebody, we usually do it with somebody we like. We don't go pick somebody that we hate their guts and say, well, I'm going to marry you and hope that works out for the best. We pick somebody that we kind of have an affinity for and we love them, but God says, but Christ commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. In verse 27, what greater good can be done than to lay down His life a ransom for them who at the time hated Him, yet in the I Am view, He'd loved them from eternity and did that. Greater love hath no man than a man lay down his life for his friends. We have these competing views. We have this world view, how we perceive people, and those that we perceive as enemies. And then we have the spiritual view that God has. He said, I looked down amongst the world sovereignly. There was a group of people that were the fathers that He gave me to redeem. And I see them out there. He preached the gospel to thousands of people at a time. And yet, out of all of them, only some were saved. A lot of them said, well, that was a hard saying. I'm not going there. I can't do that. But some of them said, we would hear more of this. Some said, oh, my word, how wonderful. he He could look at them and say, I know you hate me now, but I'm dying for you. I love you. I've always loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Bless them that curse you. Now, there's a hard one. How can you... And not the... I was reading in a... can't remember where now, but... some of the sayings that we have as Christians just become so trite. There's people that say, oh, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. No matter what, they just say, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. But in their mind, they're thinking, you rotten so-and-so, you know. It takes real grace to bless someone. And how can you bless someone that's cursing you? The only way that's possible is to present exhibit the gospel. And many times you don't have an opportunity to do that the way that traditional religion would say, well, you need to just make them sit down and listen to you and give them the gospel and threaten them with hell and all that kind of stuff. And many times you don't have that opportunity, and most of the time you'll find that if you try that approach, it's going to end badly. The best thing that you can do is exhibit Christ-like fruits of the Spirit, and then if they ask you, for some reason, they say, well, why aren't you freaked out by everything that's going on, or why aren't you worried about this, or how can you have such calm in the face of this or that, and then you have an opportunity to talk to them about why that is. Be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lieth within you, I think the scripture says. And that's what you can do. So in regards to the church, the Lord absorbed so much of cursing of himself by those in whom he had an eternal interest and an unchanging eternal love, and even though they were mixed in among the throng of masses that hated him, and they were all, he says, among whom you all had your conversation, he only viewed them as in Christ, and therefore in his eternal love, and therefore in no condemnation. And in Luke chapter 22, a long, long time ago, I remember in one of our previous Bible classes, we talked about those thieves on the cross. They hanged him on the cross between two other malefactors, one on his right, one on his left. And as he was hanging there, and the people were reviling him and spitting at him and calling him all kinds of, mocking him. And one of the scriptures says, in Matthew 27 verse 44, says that these also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. And so we have these two individuals there with him, one whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life and one who is not. They're both reviling him. They're both mocking him. They're both saying all kinds of evil things about him. And yet, in those final moments, the Holy Spirit moved on the face of the darkness in the one and breathed in him the breath of life, and he said, hey, you know what? We're guilty. You never find that when you go to visit in prison, where I was robbed. I had a bad lawyer. You know, I was kind of involved in a little prison ministry thing briefly for a short time, and there were no guilty people in there, just bad lawyers. And this guy says, we're guilty and we deserve what's coming to us, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he calls him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Just that brief moment of time was that man's appointed time. His appointed time was not until that moment. And think of that man. He says, I'm a thief and a robber and all these things. I'm guilty. Endless list of crimes like we all have. And suddenly the Lord says, I'm taking care of those right here for you. Therefore, on you there's no condemnation. And but only moments before, he was an enemy. He was one that cursed him. And yet, the Lord blessed him that had been cursing him. First Peter chapter 2. And I think this helps shed some light on how we view these scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21, he says, For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, or cursed, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He had that I am view in there, and he told the disciples, you know, this is according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I have to do this. I must do this. I want to do this. I've set my face like a flint toward Jerusalem to do this very thing. From the moment I came and was born into this world of a virgin, as we're about to celebrate, my goal, my aim, was to fulfill what was determined in the I am. His own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the bishop, the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Well, you know, we find that written in Isaiah 53, even in the past tense. Just as the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, not going to be slain, the lamb slain. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And when he did open his mouth, grace flowed out. You know, there was believers out there in that crowd. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not forgive the whole mass. The ones that you gave me are doing, they're engaged now in an activity because of their nature, because of the fall and from sin. They're engaged in an activity that's animus toward me, that hates me, that curses me, that they're my enemies, but they don't know what they're doing because they haven't been regenerated. They haven't been born again from above. He says, you can't, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. He that smiteth thee on the one cheek, also offer the other. And in the I am view of this, Christ, that he did that. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 30 records this for us. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is fulfilled, he is filled full with reproach. He giveth his cheek to be smitten. That's written a long time before that came to pass as we understand it in time, but in the I am view, it was done. Micah chapter 5 verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. He knew that because in the I am view, it was now to him. Not something that, well, I have a crystal ball and I can see ahead of time what's going to happen. In his I am eternal view, It's always now. His Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. We'll probably be hearing that scripture in the next week or so. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. From the I am view, the very minute in our view of time that he came and was born into this world. And not only his cheek, it says, to them that smiteth thee on the cheek, turn the other one to them and allow that. But not only his cheek, in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, is I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Well, let me tell you, these cheek hairs are firmly in place. And if somebody comes up to me and tries to yank them off my face, we're going to have a problem. It's probably not going to end well. But in his view, he submitted to all these things in our behalf. And he fulfilled all these things in our behalf. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He took the punishment that we deserved, but we didn't get, because he exhibited that eternal I am quality of mercy and kindness to us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so when he says to someone, smite you on the cheek, turn to him the other, well, in our worldly view, we're probably going to have trouble with that. We're in this flesh, in this world. And we have the man, the new man, the inner man, the spiritual man. And the Lord said to the disciples in Matthew 26, the spirit part of you is willing. The spirit part of you wants to comply with all these things. But he says, but the flesh is weak. And you know what? That's the times that we have to turn to him and say, man, I got a problem with this. I can't do this on my own. But we always find that he's fulfilled that for us, and there's no condemnation. And it's not to say that, well, we don't have to try, or we should be satisfied with the way we are and say, well, I don't have to comply with that because I'm not under that. The spiritual part of us, spiritual part, is doing that. But the fleshly part of us is sometimes we have more successes than others, but most of the time we don't. And Paul said, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that you can't do the things you would. I'd like to be magnanimous and say, go ahead, do that again. And when I don't holler out too bad, then you'll ask me a gospel question, and I can tell you the hope that lies within it. My reflexes are probably going to go. So he says, so you can't do the things you would. And he says, the thing that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do that. And the thing that I don't want to do, this thing, he says, that's what I always end up doing. And if Paul wrote that about himself, you know, how much more for us. So, him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Well, we know that he says in Psalm 22, written in the tense of this is happening to me right now, thousands of years before, they took my garments and gambled for them. They parted my garments. And what a humiliation. You know, they took his garments and then nailed him up there to be exposed. How humiliating. And I was thinking the other day when I had my little procedure in the hospital, I'm glad I was not awake when they when they did all this humiliating stuff, you know. But he did it in a way for all of us. Him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. And you know, let's not tear this one piece up, this part that exemplified righteousness and grace and all those attributes of God that when we looked at that in the Fabric of Grace series of lessons, we looked at that robe of righteousness that was woven from the top without seeing. That was all, every fabric piece, every piece of that thread touched another thread. And they were all interlaced and they were all part of a whole. And that's what we find all the attributes of God in salvation. They're all, every one of his attributes is exhibited in his salvation, his sovereignty, his grace, his mercy, his love, his omniscience, all those things, his almightiness that overcomes our unbelief. All those things are interwoven, and you can't pull one thread out and say, well, we didn't need that one because I have a will. We need every single one of them, and every single one of them applied to us cause us to say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So he fulfilled this when they take your cloak. Forbid not them taking your coat also. It was fulfilled by the Lord from I Am in eternity, and speaks spiritually to us. I was looking at that verse and it just, he says, in the I Am view of salvation, he says, him that takes your cloak, and if you think about your cloak of self-righteousness, don't forbid that to be taken away from you. That's part of what has to happen. And if there's something else in the way, Lord, take that too. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Take away any and all things that have that effect. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And we find that fulfilled in John chapter 19. Give to every man that asks of thee in verse 30. And we talked a little bit about from 1 Peter chapter 3 where he said, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give answer to any man that asks you of the hope that lieth within you. And the Lord did that. Anyone that asked of him, said he healed them all. John chapter 4, verse 10, when he's speaking to that woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. She didn't know at that time, but she did by the time that they were done talking. She says, thou art the Messiah. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is this not the Christ? And then we come to, as you would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. And in Matthew's version of this in chapter 7, he said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And he doesn't mention a specific one there, but it's kind of a culmination of 8 or 9 different Old Testament writings in the laws of Moses and in the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Micah and Zechariah and Malachi. There's a component of every part of this in what these guys wrote a long time before concerning Christ. And in the law, Leviticus 19:18, love thy neighbor. What's the great commandment? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, anybody that complies with that 100% of the time, fully, well, you don't have to raise your hand. So what's required of the church in all these things? Paul wrote in Romans 12th chapter, he says, be of the same mind one towards another, and mind not high things. There's a lot of stuff going on that's in the eternal scope of things, in the I am scope of things, that's not really relevant eternally. They're just things that have been going on since Cain took care of Abel. They're just things that have been going on that's according to God's purpose to redeem the church. Be not wise in your own conceits. We have to pay attention to what God gives us in the Scriptures regarding Christ, regarding Himself. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As much as lieth within you. Because we're of this world and we have to deal with this flesh. He wasn't going to say, well, you absolutely must do this every time. And even if we did it in the flesh, in our mind we might be thinking, I'm just doing this because it's a legal requirement. But he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Remember that little part we had about the prophet and his servant, and they were surrounded, and the servant comes in and says, oh, they're surrounding us, and we're doomed. And he said, remember, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Remember that? And Elisha had the Lord open his eyes, and he saw that there were more chariots with the Lord and angels and everything around him. He said, there's more with us than there are with him. And so the next thing he said was, okay, the host of the Lord, go out there and slay all these people that surrounded us. No, he didn't. He did inflict blindness on them, and then they led them away and took care of them and made sure they were fed and everything and took them back when they could have been destroyed. That'll heap coals of fire on their head, it said. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth unto Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Micah chapter 7. He delights in mercy. He will take care of. I remember that lesson Norm brought us from the apple of his eye. He that harms the apple of his eye will not be held guiltless for that. Unless they be like Paul in accomplishing the Lord's purpose. So we see the blessing in that Christ has fulfilled completely all that's required in our behalf, and that's our example, and that's our hope, is Christ is all in all, the I Am. So we'll stop there. We kind of went over time to finish this up a little bit, but next time, Lord willing, we get together, we'll move on to Tend the Blind, Lead the Blind. Thank you for your attention, and be free.